Okay, so we're going to get started, and I'm just going to pray for us as we get ready to start our new session. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would prepare our hearts for your word on biblical femininity and how we live it out in the church. I just pray that we would bring you so much glory in the way we strive to be godly women and in your church. Help us to understand and come alongside your word and be obedient in the ways that you need us to be obedient, that we would be disciplers, people who help other people follow Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to understand our relationship to our church, and that we would have such a love for you that love would pour out into much love for the ladies and all the ways that we live out the practical one another's within our relationships inside the church. So I pray that you would be glorified in the teaching. I pray that you would help us in the areas where it's hard for us to obey, and just help us to understand who you are. You're so holy. You're so good to us. So much has been done in order to take away the sting of the curse. I just pray that you would help us to walk out biblical femininity and help us to take the things that we are learning about and really strive to apply them for your glory. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So we talked about, we have been talking about biblical femininity, and we talked about that God has a magnificent, beautiful plan for women to fulfill their purpose that he has made clear in Genesis 1 and 2, making them a blessing to the world, and also in order to bring fulfillment to their own lives. Out of obedience to him, it brings us fulfillment, and also to bring glory to his name. So by way of reminder, every single thing that we do in our lives is for God's glory. We want to be thinking about his glory in every area. So we talked about God's glory in creation. We have Romans 1:20, that everything that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. So we know that God's creation brings him glory. Humans bring him glory. We bear his image, to the extent that he is telling us to let our light shine before men in such a way that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Well, now we're going to see how the local church exists to bring God glory. We're just going to walk this out a little bit more and place our understanding of biblical roles for women. We're going to lift it up and drop it into Cornerstone Church and see how that looks. And the reason why we're doing that, the church exists to display God's glory to the unsaved world as we live out God's design and roles. So Titus is going to say, it's Paul talking to Titus, but the reason why we do this is so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Also, so the opponent will be put to shame and have nothing bad to say about us. And then also so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Okay, so Titus, Paul is going to be talking to Titus about having a positive effect on the unbelieving world by the way that we live out this biblical femininity, right? So by watching our obedient life in areas that it's hard and not really, it's kind of countercultural, as we've talked about, and hard to do, but by watching my obedient life, the unsaved world is going to look at that and say, wow, that, how does she do, how are they doing that? So that glorifies God because my life is making him attractive, and that's my main goal, bringing glory to God. And so people are going to see that. Even the people we talked about, even the people who are rebelling against God, when they see the beauty of God's image in you, they're drawn to that in some way, even if they can't really understand why. There's something so beautiful, so compelling, so attractive about a godly woman who obeys God and his roles for us. So, and it's really amazing to think about that we can bring Christ glory in the way that we live out our life. It brings him glory in the way that we obey him by adorning the gospel. Adorn means to make beautiful. And it's just so fun to be able to have the privilege to be an image bearer of God's and be able to adorn the gospel to the world. And that's the whole point, right? But it's also sobering, isn't it, that when we rebel against God's good design for us, when we say, I don't want to do that, and that doesn't seem right to me, or that's just too hard, we're actually bringing dishonor to his word and being in opposition to his word, like the devil, because that's his goal. He is always in opposition to God's word, and that's the opposite of where we want to be. And so... think about the fact that the world isn't as much interested in what I say I believe about the Bible. They don't really care so much about my theology. They're most interested in what that theology has changed me into. How what I believe changed me. They're looking for that. Did it work? Because why would somebody, if it didn't work for you, why would they then go ahead and submit to trying that? So we're going to be talking about, well, just to give you a little background, Titus is the pastor of the church on the island of Crete, and these guys were terrible. On the island of Crete, they were wicked, vile, terrible people. Just the culture was awful, kind of like our culture. And so Titus was exhorted to combat all the false ideologies that were being taught, unfortunately, on Crete. And so Paul could have given any number of different strategies for Titus to have the ladies help to combat this sinful culture. You know, everybody's like, oh, we need to pass a new legislation. They shouldn't be able to do this thing. Or maybe if we changed these things over here and they couldn't do this, or maybe we'll say you can't go to the liquor store. There was a huge problem with drinking and drunkenness, even with the older women, which is kind of a bummer. But anyway, there were a lot of different ways that he could have gone about thinking, like, let's see, how can we combat this wicked culture? And you know what he said they needed to do? He stressed the need for older women in the church. And when we're saying olders, seasoned women who are a few steps further down the path, maybe have grown children, maybe have life experience from being married for how many years, probably past the childbearing ages, wanted the older women to encourage and equip the younger women to become more like Christ. So that's what he said. We're not going to go out there and do this, that, and the other thing. We're going to, from the inside out, we're going to build up the church. We're going to encourage the younger women. The older women are going to do this. So basically what he's saying, Paul is saying, this is what it looks like when you have a whole bunch of godly people in a church. This is how this is all going to flesh out in this gender-specific group with the ladies. Okay, so he wants them to build discipling relationships. And discipling is just simply helping someone follow Jesus to become more like Jesus. So let's take a look at our Bibles. We'll open up to Titus 2. It's toward the back of your Bible. Titus 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. for context, and then we're going to zoom in on verses 3 through 5, because that's what's going to pertain specifically to the women. Titus 2. This is Paul exhorting Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Okay, so zero in on that last section there. Is so important to understand. It's the why we do the what we do. Okay, so we need to do these things, and it's important, and here's why. So that they may encourage them, and so that the word of God will not be dishonored. They need to learn these things. We need to encourage the younger women in these things so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So he's talking about sound doctrine, which we are so blessed to have at Cornerstone. We are getting sound doctrine, and that is what brings about the change in a life, because sound doctrine is healthy teaching, which produces healthy spiritual life, right? And we saw yesterday, I was telling you ladies how my not-so-sound doctrine sort of shaped a really poor theology that, you know, what you believe shapes how you behave. And so me believing that salvation was so cheap allowed me to do, or just, I don't, you're going to do some things that are not the best. You need sound teaching. It shapes your view of the gospel. And maybe some of you didn't hear my testimony. So just that I thought that I could just pray a prayer and I was magically saved forever and always, and period, without any walking out any obedience, without any repentance, without holiness of lifestyle, that's not helpful. So Titus is being exhorted. He's supposed to confront the false ideologies. False teachers were getting into the church and telling them some stuff that wasn't helpful. And as a result, whole families were being overturned. We don't know exactly what the teaching was, but it could be that they were teaching the women that they could usurp the men's roles, because that's a sure way to overturn families. And so that might have been what was happening. If you, let's see, that was in chapter 1, if you want to look at that, and I'm going to keep going just for sake of time, but 1, verses 10 and 11, there were some false teachers who were coming in and upsetting whole families, and so the sound doctrine is of significant importance, because the sound doctrine is what's going to help to produce a change in me, and produce, hey, I want to grow. I want to have that sound doctrine producing in me a behavior that matches God's design for me, right? So anyway, we look here, and he's starting out with the older men. He's giving some exhortation for the older men. The older men are to be godly, is what he's saying, in order to attract others to the Savior. It's your godliness that attracts people to the Savior. He wants them to be temperate. It means not drunk, but it also pertains to being sober-minded and clear-headed, thinking clearly. He wants them to be dignified, serious in purpose, having a personal dignity that invites honor and respect. Someone who lives in light of eternity, knowing that very soon he might stand in the presence of God. So that a dignity, dignified. Did I just turn my page? Yes. Okay. Sensible. Sensible is another way of saying self-controlled. Balanced and under control, not impulsive, not given to various passions, not just, you know, just being steady and under control. Sound in faith. They are to be healthy in their faith. Not just cultivated from trusting God and practical things over his length of years. Sound in love. Growing in love. Instead of, you know, some people grow in just grouchiness and curmudgeonousness. Is that a word? But you want to be growing in love. Not becoming just a picky and grouchy and complainy person. Grow in love. And sound in perseverance. Bearing up under life's trials with eternal perspective. Okay, so now we're going to get to the older women. And these are things that, you know, these are for everyone, right? Being temperate, being dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. Now, specifically, he's going to give the older women a few things that he wants them to be thinking about specifically so that they can then be the type of lady who's going to be a good example to the younger women. And he'll tell seven things that are going to be expected to be taught to the younger women. But the older woman, likewise, to be reverent in behavior. It's that same idea of that dignified person. Very important. Reverent. A reverent lady is going to be sacred, holy, appropriate. She's going to have that gentle and quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of God. Not boisterous and not silly or not calling attention to self. And that could be in terms of also dressing modestly or just not trying to stand out and not trying to make a name for yourself in the way that you are presenting yourself to people. You want to be godly, dignified, and under control. Just having a demeanor of inner humility. It's a woman who fears God and lives in his presence. Live with the understanding that a holy God is scrutinizing your life. Okay, so the older woman is a reverent woman who's not a malicious gossip. So that goes with malicious gossip. What is that? That's somebody who does harm with the information that they share about another person. Don't say things about another person that is going to damage that person's reputation or to make anyone think anything worse of another person. And we can also really absolutely apply this in our marriages. How often, ladies, are we tempted to share just how disappointed we are in our husband for this thing or that? And complaining about a shortcoming or just grumbling with the ladies. Yeah, my husband. Oh, yeah, I know. He never does that. That's sin, and we have to be really careful for that. So that's something. Not malicious gossip. Don't repeat damaging stories about people. And so in Crete, they were having this problem. The malicious gossiping and the drinking were sort of going hand in hand. Those seemed to go together. The drinking gives you the loose lips that sink the ships, right? So enslaved to much wine. These ladies were older. They were just kind of using, I guess, wine for aches and pains and things, but then just tipping a little too much and just don't want to be enslaved to anything. And this could be like maybe you don't have struggles with drinking too much wine, but are you taking in too much internet? Are you doing too much entertainment in general? Too much shopping? Too much whatever? The idea is you don't want to be enslaved to anything, but particularly don't be enslaved to wine. Teaching what is good. Now we're going to get to the meat here. What is good? What's beautiful? And what's attractive? And we kind of talked about what beauty is. Beauty is something that draws your mind to something greater. Something is beautiful as much as it represents a greater thing. So when I see a beautiful anything, a beautiful, the mountains, the Tetons, my mind is drawn to the one who created those. My mind is drawn to something larger. So in order to, let me back up here before we get started on the list that the older women are supposed to teach. As he was combating these worldly ideologies, I just thought it would be helpful to kind of think about some of the worldly ideologies that we combat, you know? And we kind of talked about this a little bit in the last session, but how about demanding equality? Like, I need to have the same exact job or opportunity, or I want to do the same exact thing as this person, my husband, that person, whatever. Men, women, I need to have the exact same thing. I want to be treated equal. And I think it's helpful for us to think about that Jesus didn't demand equality, and Jesus was God. He was equal to God, and he didn't say, I need to be equal. He never did that, and he is our example. And so, ladies, how many times do you hear, follow your heart, you do what makes you happy? That is so the opposite of what God wants for us. And just as a way of reminder, remember, we're headed to a whole different place. We're headed somewhere else than these guys are headed. So it stands to reason that we need to have a different set of instructions, different directions, different recipe that we're following. Because if you want to go where they're going, that's the other recipe. And you don't want that. So we're not going to do that. Anyway, we're headed to different destinations, so it matters. Okay, so another one, and that's kind of very similar to the other. I should be able to do anything a man can do. I am equal. And again, Jesus said, have this attitude, that even though he existed as God, he emptied himself and didn't regard equality a thing to be grasped. I have my rights, you know, thinking about what you deserve and what you need to have and how people need to treat me. People need to treat me like this because I'm this. And that's ungodly. I should not have to slave around. I should not be a slave. I should not have to clean up after you and do these things. I am not a slave. Jesus did take the form of a slave. And guess what? We're supposed to be just like him. We are bond slaves. I don't have to submit or obey other people. Well, Jesus obeyed, and he obeyed unto death on a cross because of my sin. He paid, died on the cross, and shed his blood for me. Just any time that you feel that wretched, what about me? Coming up, you know that that's demonic. You know it's from the devil. Jesus said to consider other people as more important than yourself. Philippians 2:3. So anyway, those are just some of the ideologies that the world tries to sell. Like, I shouldn't have to do that. So we're going to talk about what are the good things. What are the good things that the younger women need to learn that the older women need to be able to teach the younger women? Okay, there's going to be 7 things that the older women need to teach the younger women. Number one, first thing that the older women need to teach the younger women, love their husbands. And so here we have something that sounds kind of like, oh, teach them to love. It's not natural for us to love our husbands. We're very unloving people and we're selfish. And to love someone else is the idea that I'm laying down my life for this person. I am sacrificing for this person. If you're looking at it with the right recipe, if you're looking at it from the godly perspective, it's going to look a lot different from the worldly perspective, right? The world will tell you, you can fall in love. I fell in love. And that makes it sound like it's a random, just kind of accidental thing that happened, and it just overtook me, and here I am, I'm in love. And then the next day when I fall out of love, It's just as random and happens as quickly as you fell into it. You can fall out of it just as easily. So I wanted us to kind of look at the difference. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8. And this is what you want to be thinking about when you're thinking about love. Because love is kind of a hard thing when you think about it in God's point of view. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. Does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that's a hard set of definitions of love, isn't it? That's hard to do. And that's what God wants us to do. So when we are learning to love our husbands and teaching the women to love their husbands, we're learning and remembering that because of the curse, this is all going to be really hard for us. This is why we struggle. That's why I wanted to go back to that and say, this is why we struggle in those areas. We don't have an easy time giving to our husband and being selfless and being kind to our husband because of the curse. We tend to be impatient and just kind of annoyed sometimes, wanting to do his job. Like I said, you know, like he gets to drive out with the one hand on the wheel while you're like holding all these things. And we can sometimes become frustrated with that. But it's one thing that I thought it would be helpful to remind you is that the devil is going to try to whisper in your ear that your husband is the one that is not obeying Christ as well as he should be. And your husband is kind of not doing great. And there's all these things about your husband. And if you had a different husband, this would be so much easier for you or better for you. And that's a lie that the devil tries to say. No one has a perfect marriage. We all struggle in this area. And the devil loves to whisper in your ear that it's just not going to work and this guy is not good for you. You could do so much better somewhere else. We need to love biblically, and it's so much harder, as I said, than the world's version. So, and when we do this, and people see our marriage, and we're living out our godly, biblical role for women, which we talked about, when we do this, it is so attractive to the watching world. People see it, and it's just different. And they see a total difference in the way that it makes your family work. I've seen that. So they see the gospel, and that's the idea. So we want to know and we want to understand that this whole idea of loving your husband and your marriage is pointing to something greater, right? You are adorning the gospel, and it's pointing to something greater, and your marriage is actually a picture of the gospel. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The husband lays down his life for the wife. Christ lays his life down for the church. So it's this idea of sacrificial. A marriage is a glimpse of the beautiful gospel of Christ. Okay, number two. The next thing that the older ladies are to teach the younger ladies is to love their children. So also not natural. Not natural to serve and give and be patient and just pour out all the time. And motherhood is crazy hard and challenging and will try every last little tinge of your patience. And so we really need to be thinking about loving in the same way that we love our husbands with biblical 1 Corinthians 13 love, that's how we want to be thinking about loving our children. We're being patient. We're kind. We're not jealous. We're not acting disgracefully, not seeking our own benefit, not provoked. Okay, those are some of the things. And just thinking about for the single ladies, again, maybe you're a single lady, you don't have children, and again, in our church, you have so many little kids who can be spiritual little children to you, and you can pour into their lives, and you can be a blessing. And so these things are applicable to single ladies too. So one thing to think about with loving your children, you want to make sure that you're giving them discipline. The Bible says if you're not disciplining your children, you hate them. So we want to make sure that we're doing a good job with that. I was reading a little bit about Adonijah, David's boy. And David, King David, was not the best dad as far as being a disciplinarian. And so he just was not good at correcting his kids. And it says here from... Where's the I don't think I wrote down the reference. I'm sorry. But it says, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? So you should be asking, why have you done thus and so? But it is important to be on top of that and just be, you know, discipline your kids and teach them to love God and teach them to obey while they're young. And a really, really important thing to do, especially in light of the things that we've been talking about, teach them godly roles. Teach them how to be, how to have biblical femininity and biblical masculinity. Teach your little boys and your little girls how to be godly in their role. Teach them what we're learning here. It's so important. And then just practical things about loving your children. They're not supposed to be the center of your home. They're not supposed to be the center of attention. And when you do make them the center, what you're showing them is you're just distorting God's role as leader in your home. God is supposed to be the authority and then the parents. And that's teaching them the godly authority and how it works. They need to know that God is at the head of your home. Your husband comes next, and then comes you. And they need to see that played out. That is so important. And also, just to be thinking about the way that you are respectful and submissive to your husband matters. Your kids are watching the way that you live out your life. And this is kind of all this that we're talking about you being a model of godliness. A model of godliness in our church to the people who are, every single lady in here has a person who is younger than them at our church. So you always have someone who you can impact. And it doesn't mean you can't have an impact on someone older than you either, but that is something to think about, that there's always someone for you to help become more like Jesus. So things about loving your children, just making sure that you are spending time with them. I read a book and I can't remember which one. I like read like 7 books at a time. I'm like, I don't know where that came from. But one of them was talking about interviewing little kids and asking them, how do you know your mommy loves you? And they were saying things like, she sits down on the floor and colors with me in my color book. She reads me bedtime stories. She plays Tickle Monster with me. Just the kids, they just want to be with you, and they want you to spend time, and they want to see that godly example in your home. Okay, so loving your husbands, loving their children. Number 3, be sensible. Okay, so here's this idea of being in control of our impulses and passions. Have self-control. Teach yourself self-control. There was a John MacArthur message where he said, sometimes I go to a restaurant and I could have dessert, but I just say to myself, self, we're not having dessert. Just want to make sure I'm still in control. And there's something to be said for that. Just making sure that you are disciplined and self-controlled in these different areas. And we talked a little bit about... just thinking about habits and thinking about managing your habits well. having self-control in those areas. And that's equally applicable to single ladies as well. And I wanted to go back to, never mind, we're going to get to that later. Okay. number four, the next thing that the single ladies, they can learn this too, to be pure. The older women are to teach the younger women to be pure. And it's referring to sexual purity. So when a single woman remains pure for God's glory, that is glorifying to God, right? Glorifying. That is putting the gospel out there boldly. People notice that, that you're making that conscious decision. No, I'm going to be obedient in this area. It refers to sexual purity, of course, faithfulness to your spouse. You might think, well, I'm not even tempted to go and, you know, cheat on my spouse or whatever, but think about other things too that might take hold of your imagination in that area of purity. What are you allowing your mind to be exposed to as far as, you know, should you be looking at social media? Some of the social media is just harmful. TV shows these days, like just so much exposure. You don't even, I've tried to watch movies that seem like, you know, PG, seems like it should be fine. And then all of a sudden we're like, oh, nope, you got to turn that off. And there's like nothing you can watch anymore, but it matters. We're not supposed to set unclean things before our eyes. And so social media, books, novels, movies, TV shows, what are you exposing your mind to that's allowing you to shape your mind? God doesn't want you to be conformed to the world. He wants you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you have that constant barrage of the world coming in and just the subtlety of like the things that you see on TV, even commercials these days, not good. So be thinking about purity. Number five, workers at home. Feminists hate this one. If you do, one of the things I read is like, do a thought experiment and just in your mind, think about like, who's the successful woman, you know, and you've got these two ladies, you've got the one who, you know, is the attorney and she's got the crisp, you know, business suit and stilettos and the nice leather attaché case and she's got her hair all done and she's like ready to go and everything set up. And then you have the lady in kind of the ragged sweatshirt with a diaper baby under an arm over here and laundry over here. Maybe she's got like her hair all tied up funny like mine. And which one do you think is successful? Which one does society say is successful? Kind of sad, but most of society would say, oh, the one that she's an attorney, she's got a business, and she's making money, and she's out here, and she's not wasting her life. She's not wasting her life. That's so sad, because, like I said earlier, ladies, when you have little kids at your house, you are shaping world changers. You're teaching them how to love Jesus, and you're doing something so much bigger and so much more, but you have to remember, you have to transform your mind and think about it the way God thinks about it. And that's really the key to all of this. Because if you think about it the way the world thinks about it, and if you allow the devil to talk to you about it, he'll just say, not that cool. You're in your pajamas. You have spitties on your sleeve. And, you know, you just smell bad and you're dirty and your house is dirty. I don't know. The devil tries to make you sound like it's terrible, but home is where you are shaping little eternal lives for the gospel's sake. There's nothing more beautiful than that. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Number six, kind. It's easy. Just be nice. Be nice to your family. And don't allow yourself to just spit out whatever your first impulse is. Again, keep yourself under control and be nice to people and think about the way that you are being patient and not reactionary and think about how your behavior matters in the way that you're reflecting Christ to your family. Be nice. Be kind. Be a gentle and quiet spirit. Be joyful and be a model of the way your kids, you want your kids to be. My kids used to wake up in the morning and they weren't really morning people. And they would just be like, good morning. And they would kind of just be like, and sit down on the couch. And I was like, oh, no, 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 no. And you might not feel like being joyful and kind, but you must be joyful and kind. You must say good morning and you must be kind. Train your kids to do that too. Just be kind and be a model of that and say, no, we're going to, in spite of how I feel tired and I don't feel like being nice, but I'm going to be kind and I'm going to do what I don't feel like because that's the gospel too, right? Okay, number 7. Oh, this is another really fun one. Very un-PC. Subject to their own husbands. The world hates this, but it's God's word. And it is glorifying to him, and we have to do it. So, when we're focused on God's glory, though, it really changes our perspective. That's what I've been trying to say. Like, when you think about it, like the world, it's easy to, it just sounds like, yeah, I don't, he's not the boss of me. It just sounds right, right? Like, I don't, why does he get, no, I'm going to do this my way. I know I have a better plan. And it sounds right to me in my mind. It sounds right. Unless I'm saying, no, I just read this morning and I was just really marinating my heart and mind in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'm going to be transforming my mind and I'm going to think about things in a godly way. And I'm not going to be conformed to the world and I'm going to think in a godly way. Ephesians, and I think this is worth like really looking at. So please take a look at Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. And while you're looking at that, I just want to just remind you that when you're focused on God's glory too, it kind of reminds us that suddenly it's not about us. My marriage is not about me. It's about something so much bigger and so much more God glorifying. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of his body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to her husband in everything. Okay, so there you have it right there. It's kind of cut and dry. It's kind of hard to wiggle out of that one. There's no way around it. And so we must submit to our husbands, and it's hard. And sometimes it feels a little overwhelming. It's a hard thing because it kind of feels like, why do I have to? He's not better. But just remember also that God will never, ever ask you to do anything that is even close to what he's done for you. His submission to the Father meant that he had to go to the cross. And he said, I do my Father's will. I always do what is pleasing to my Father. Isn't that cool? Like, I wish I always did what was pleasing to the Father. I want to. And we can look at a picture of perfect submission in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I've been talking about it a lot, but I don't know. It's worth, let's look at that. Let's look at that. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow to those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what submission looks like. That's our example, that's our model, and that's what we must do, even though it's hard. It is hard. And we all struggle in that way because of the fall. And, oh, I just wanted to also say, it says here, where am I? Subject to their own husbands. And I just wanted to differentiate, because you don't have to submit to anyone else's husband. God is not calling you to submit to my husband, to her husband, to their husband. And single ladies, you are not called to submit to somebody's husband. This is to your own husband in the context of your marriage, just for clarification. Okay, so all these things that we're doing, all these things that we're teaching the older women or to teach the younger women, it's for the purpose so that the word of God will not be dishonored. We have such a higher purpose here. It's such a high purpose. Our lives don't belong to us. They're not our own. We don't own ourselves. We've been bought with a price. So everything that we do needs to be done for what? To glorify God, right? It's not about my comfort, my goals, my marriage. I like it this way. We're going to do this thing. I want it, my marriage to look like this. And I'm going to do, you know, I prefer this and I'm comfortable with this. That's not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So what's at stake here? The word of God is at stake. And people are watching our lives to see if it's really the real deal. Does God's word, does the gospel really transform people? Can people really live this way? So there's immense implications for Christ's kingdom, and our lifestyle speaks so loud to those around us. We witness to the world because of how we pattern our lives after what God's word says. And our conduct has direct influence about how people think about Jesus. And it's going to bring him either honor or dishonor. The way that we are respectful and submissive to our husbands, the way that we discipline our kids. It is a good thing to mention also in the disciplining of kids. Just to remember that you are training up kids, hopefully, the idea is, who will bring glory to God so that will be a blessing to other people. And so when you have kids that are not a blessing, that are just disobedient and not controlled and not trained and not taught to be godly and respectful and obedient, that's not a blessing to other people. So many times I've been around a bunch of kids, like not here, but and who parents are not training up their kids, and they're, it's hard. It's hard. And I know, I mean, you know, your kids are not going to be perfect, but it's important to think about, you want to train your kids to be a blessing to people. So this kind of runs against everything that the world teaches, right? But I think the thing that I want to kind of tie in is this whole idea that this is what we need to be doing at Cornerstone. We need to have older ladies who are seasoned in their walk with the Lord coming alongside the younger ladies, encouraging them, teaching them these things that are going to be beneficial so that they can grow in godliness, so they can reflect the gospel to Jackson Hole, to their families, to the world, to the unsaved world, right? So, just as a reminder, the heart of biblical femininity is really true beauty. As much as you reflect Christ's beauty in the way that you walk out obedience in these areas, that is truly beautiful. And that kind of loveliness is more than attractiveness, more than just pretty. And that's something that lasts forever and ever. The beauty of a mother bringing forth life, the beauty of a surprisingly reverent and submissive attitude in contrast to the rebellious world. I like what this lady said. I am blanking on her name, and I should have written it down, but fearlessly defy Satan and dare to do truly outrageous things in today's world. Do something outrageous and be obedient to Christ and live in such stark contrast to the world that it blows people's mind. So, in God's image, we're loaded with dignity. We have the potential to have an impact for the world and the way that we live out the gospel. It's important for us to cultivate these habits of godliness, to understand who we are as biblical women, and to understand within the local church that we are mandated. This is a mandate. It's not a like, and if you feel like it, it would be nice if you ever find yourself with some spare time, could you kind of encourage one of the ladies? It's a mandate. Like, every single lady in this room has a mandate to pour in and disciple at least one other lady. So we need to think about that going forward, what that looks like at Cornerstone Church. It's a mandate. God is commanding us. Each person in here has somebody who is younger than them, who they can do intentional spiritual good with the idea to help them produce and cultivate godliness and grow in Christ. So that's what we need to be thinking about, being a biblical woman and being a model, modeling that out for the younger women. So that is the Titus 2, 3 through 5. And just to have you ladies be thinking about and praying about ways that we might walk that out practically, we're going to kind of be thinking about some ideas as a church on how to have discipling be a regular thing, have this be happening in our church. Can you imagine the impact and all the ways that that would be such an encouragement to all of us to have this life on life and pouring into one another? All right, well, I want to just say thank you so much for your graciousness to me and to Rick. And everyone has been so kind to us, and we're really, really appreciative and really thankful to be here and really just love you guys a lot. And so just thank you for your time and for being here this afternoon. All right, let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so awesome. We're so in love with you and all the ways that you show us how to be strong in you. Thank you so much for your word and how you show us that you are once and for all going to defeat the power of the devil once and for all, but that you've given us the ability to live in a godly way because you died on the cross and you've already defeated the devil. Father, I just pray that you would bless each of these ladies and just encourage them in their homes and just help them to know that they're doing such amazing, God-glorifying things by raising up their families, the ones that have babies, and by having godly purity, the ladies who are single, and just by being submissive to husbands, married ladies, and how hard it is. God, I just pray that you would encourage the ladies and help them to do the hard things. And just help them to be gentle and kind and sweet. Help them to be the godly women that you have designed us to be. Help me. Help us where we struggle and help us come alongside one another like you've mandated us to do in Titus 2. And help us to really grow from the time spent in your word. Help it to change us. Help it to be the sound doctrine that produces right living. And that we would be obedient to you, but just that you would also be glorified and that the ladies would know that they can be saved if they're not saved, that you have done the work on the cross. You died in order to pay for our sins. And if we repent and if we submit to you as Lord and Savior of our life and repent from our sins and turn around from it, that you would forgive us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for raising from the dead and giving us the power to live a life of godliness. We love you so much. We just pray for obedience and help in that going forward. And I just pray that you would bless all these ladies on their way home. And we're just so thankful for the husbands that were so kind to take care of kids today. We love you, Lord, and we just pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.